G'day. Good morning again. I think we've got a few visitors here this morning, so a particular welcome to you. I just add my welcome to Darren's from earlier on. I'm Andy. I'm one of the leaders of the church here. Different people preach from week to week, so I have the joy today. I've already introduced the theme for this morning. Hopefully you're going to get a Rolo as they come around too. Oh, sorry?
Go back one. There we go.
Perfect. Brilliant. So this is our question for today. How do you show God you love him? How do you show God you love him? Some of you might have pondered a question a bit like that one in relation to someone you love a few weeks ago as February the 14th approached, hopefully with more than a Rolo to show for it. But that was in a situation of romantic love. This isn't about romantic love today. If anything, it is a bit more like we were just doing with the children then. It's a bit more like a Father's Day theme, an early Father's Day theme. How do we show our Heavenly Father, who is full of love for us, the love that we just sang about, that we love him? How do we show Jesus that we love him? If you know God's love for you, if you're a follower of Jesus and say you've really grasped those truths that we were just singing about, then this is a really big question. How do we show God that we love him? Now, if you're new today, if you haven't been here before, or if you've been away for a few weeks, we've been working our way through the second half of Mark's account of the life of Jesus, which focuses on the last week of Jesus' earthly life in Jerusalem, just before the cross and the resurrection. We're going to start this morning by taking a walk through our passage, just noting a few things along the way, and then we're going to come back to this question, how do we show God we love him? We're going to see how one woman did what she could to express her love for Jesus. Now I'm going to put it up on screen, but you can turn to it if you wish. So in the Bibles, in the pouches behind you, I think it's on page 963. But this is the whole passage for today, if that's easier. So this is Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 1. Now the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread were only 2 days away. So it's Tuesday in the week leading up to Jesus' death on the Friday. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. So plans are afoot. The leaders are scheming to get rid of Jesus. Though Jesus is very popular with the people, the leaders are angry, they're feeling jealous, they're feeling seriously threatened. But Jerusalem is insanely busy for the Passover festival. The population of Jerusalem is probably quintupled, if that's a word. It's gone from about 50,000 to about 250,000 for the festival. So the Romans, that's the occupying power of the day, are on a really high alert. Any riot or disturbance is going to be really quickly suppressed. At this time, the Romans had allowed the Jews a huge amount of religious freedom. And the religious leaders made the most of it. But they also knew that that would soon change if the way in which they got rid of Jesus resulted in some kind of chaos or disturbance. So at this stage, everything is in secret. In fact, there's a great contrast here between the very public ministry of Jesus and with the very public act of worship, which we're just about to see. So let's carry on. While he, that's Jesus, was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. So during the festival week, the disciples and Jesus are spending the days in Jerusalem, but they're spending the nights about 2 miles down the road outside the city in Bethany. This time, they're staying at Simon's house. Now, we don't really know much about Simon, except that he would previously have been a complete social outcast due to his leprosy. And yet here he is now, hosting a large feast. The impression is that at some point he's been healed by Jesus. If it's the same event as the one that John records in his account, the woman is Mary, as in the sister of Martha and Lazarus. But from Mark's account, we can't say that for sure. So John has a similar account where it's Mary. This may be the same, in which case it's her, or it may be a completely different event. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. Now here there's a bit of context. At that time, people didn't have pensions. So saving for your old age meant finding some kind of item which had value, like expensive perfume, and storing it up. Then when you get to your old age, you can sell it and live off the proceeds. The alabaster flasks in which the perfume was sealed were typically really small items, but with long necks. So to get the perfume out, you simply had to break the neck of the flask. It also wasn't unusual to anoint a very important person at a festival, at a time of great joy and thanksgiving. It might have been a bit strange to anoint Jesus, an unassuming, poor, wandering teacher, rather than some impressive king or ruler. But it was kind of in keeping culturally to anoint someone important at a festival. But here's the key issue. The disciples are indignant. The woman has literally emptied one of her pension pots onto Jesus' head, and the disciples can think of plenty of better uses for that money. Her act seems to them to be an outrageous, extravagant waste. Now, they also have some cultural support, as another practice on the eve of a festival was to give gifts to the poor, the idea being to enable the poor to celebrate the festival with everyone else. So we have two different practices, two different views, both of which are good. So let's hear what Jesus thinks. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, that's really interesting. To prepare for my burial. Jesus doesn't relate his anointing to the feast and to a time of great joy and thanksgiving, but with his death. That statement would really have changed the atmosphere in the room. Jesus gives the woman's act a massive prophetic significance, which we'll come back to in a bit. But there is also an encouragement here, as Jesus points to the gospel being preached throughout the world. Although Jesus introduces that air of solemnity in the evening as he points to his imminent death, he overrides it with an air of hope as he looks beyond the cross to the good news of his death and resurrection being proclaimed all around the world. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Okay, so that's the passage. Now, here's the point where I want to get you involved. I suspect this is a familiar passage to many of you, but whether it is or it isn't, I wonder if you could just try to think of two words, just two words which you think sum it up. There's no right or wrong answer, so just shout out if you can think of two words which you think would sum up that passage that we just walked through. Go on, David. Extravagant love. Extravagant love. Very good. Yeah, like that. Anyone else want to shout out two words which you think kind of sum up that passage? There's no right or wrong. So, utterly devoted. Yeah, brilliant. Any of the toffs? Outrageous giving. Costly and sacrificial. Three words, but that's right. Sorry, what's that one? Beautiful gift. Lovely, yeah. Worship, yep. Selfless action. Very good. Yeah, sorry, anyone? Missed that one. to heal people. Any others? That's great. I mean, I think that really shows a kind of on the same page. We're all on the kind of read this in similar ways. I think that when I first read that passage, there's something kind of reckless about it. There's something that seemed kind of really just kind of more than extravagant. And so, did I miss one there? No. So I think it's quite helpful sometimes just to kind of think what is actually in the passage and what isn't in the passage. Because I suspect that some of us might find this woman, when you first read it, a little bit hard to relate to. Certainly I did. And for a start, we don't really know how wealthy this woman is. So she could have, for all we know, dozens of these jars on her shelf at home. So we definitely know that it is costly, as some people said. It's definitely a sacrifice. It's definitely extravagant. But we don't really have any reason to call it reckless. The other thing is that we know she's traveled with her jar purposefully to Simon's house to do this to Jesus. She hasn't just pulled it off the shelf in some kind of impulsive moment. This is a really deliberate, considered act. So what we can say is that it's generous. I think these are words that have kind of come up. It's extravagant. It's costly. It's sacrificial. It's one woman's way of showing her worship, her love and devotion to Jesus. But still the disciples are critical. It might seem outrageous to be critical when one woman has shown those wonderful mix of words that we've just said to Jesus, but they are. And I think actually for a good and understandable reason. They've spent 3 years with Jesus helping the poor. That's been their daily work for 3 years. More than that, Jesus has taught his disciples that anyone who feeds the hungry, clothes the naked, shelters the homeless, comforts the sick, or visits the imprisoned, does so as if doing it for him. Jesus says that we show our love for him by loving others. So helping the poor is undoubtedly one way of showing our love for Jesus. The disciples then could not be wrong in wanting to help the poor with the money which with the money which could have been gained from this perfume. But still Jesus chastises them, he criticizes them, and says that she has it right. So why is that? Well, I think there are three reasons. The first reason is the point that this is prophetic. In some ways, then, I think we need to be cautious about how much we draw from this event at all, as Jesus is really clear that it's an appropriate act at that time for a specific purpose, which was to point towards his death. In 3 days' time, Jesus will go to the cross alone and humiliated. His body would not have time to be anointed because of the festival. When the women would return 3 days later on Easter Sunday to anoint him, they wouldn't find him there. He'd be alive, risen from the dead. Mark records throughout his account how Jesus points time and again towards his death and resurrection. Jesus is pointing out time and again that this is what it's all about. This is why he came. It's not just to address the immediate needs of the poor and the sick, but to address the eternal needs of all. Our need for forgiveness, our need for someone to take the penalty for our wrongdoing, and to defeat sin and death once and for all. So the woman's act of love points towards these imminent events, these events with massive, really massive eternal significance. The second reason that Jesus backs up the woman over the disciples is because they've forgotten the significance and the privilege of their time. Jesus elsewhere describes himself as the bridegroom with the church as his bride. And he said to them that when the bridegroom's around, it's right to celebrate. This is a very brief period in the history of the world when God is alive in person on earth. Though Jesus' life has been simple and humble, it's absolutely right that there have also been times of great feasting and celebration and thanksgiving in really costly ways to honor him. The poor will always be there, whereas he will not. So Jesus supports the woman's action, first because it's prophetic, pointing towards his death, and second because it's right to honor Jesus' physical presence on earth. But we come then to the third reason. I think someone used this word. It's something beautiful. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were back in chapter 12, and we were looking at Jesus' summary of the rules by which God had instructed his people, the Jews, to live. Does anyone remember them? Jesus' summary of the whole of the law. Anyone have a go? Chapter 12. Very good. There we go. So Jesus summarizes the whole Jewish law by saying that the most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. He then says the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. That second commandment needs to be seen in the context of the first. When Jesus says that anyone who feeds the hungry, clothes the naked, shelters the homeless, comforts the sick, or visits the imprisoned, does so as if doing it for him, that's Jesus putting the second commandment in the context of the first. Love me by loving others. Do you see that? The two commandments are not independent. Our good works towards people, the people God has made, are an expression, one expression, of our love for God. If they're not, they're still good works, but they're just good works. So this is important. Loving our neighbors is a good thing. It's what we're instructed to do. But I think we do need to check ourselves occasionally. There is a great danger for all of us, and maybe collectively, that we jump to the second commandment in the absence of the first. If we ever lose sight that loving our neighbors is part of our expression of loving God, then we really become no different to the many non-Christian charitable organizations all around us. They're doing good stuff, but they're not loving and worshiping God in what they do. We follow a person, not a way of life. We follow a person, not a way of life. So our focus as followers of Jesus has to be first and foremost him. We are to love a person, Jesus, not just love his way of life. That's, I think, the key thing that the disciples were forgetting that evening in Bethany. The first commandment is to do all we can to love him because we are his people. We are followers of a person, not a way of life. Now, if you live with someone you love, maybe it's a spouse, maybe a parent, maybe a brother or sister, I'm sure you know what I mean when I say that it's quite possible to live the way of life. You can live married life, you can live family life, you can even love that way of life, but still neglect the person. In some ways, this isn't so much a message for Sunday, when we spend time praying to God and praising him and focusing on him. But it's a message for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday as we go through our week. Yes, may we choose to live in God's way, but may we not neglect the person of God. May we love God and not just his way of life. Maybe some of you are particularly like me, who tend to err on the more sort of task-oriented end of the spectrum. And I think that's maybe what the disciples were displaying that night. God's given them a task. Jesus has given them a task and they want to get on with it. And I think maybe this message is particularly for us. May we not neglect the person of God as we go about his business. May we love God and not just his way of life. So if you like, there's a bit of a two-handed message here. On the one hand, I'm reminding us that Jesus says the way to love him is by loving our neighbors. Feed the hungry, shelter the homeless, and so on. And I think we're generally good at that. We're doing a lot of it, collectively. So let's keep doing it, and let's keep spurring each other on and encouraging each other to do it more and more. But on the other hand, I'm also saying beware of doing that good stuff just for its own sake and losing how it is part of your expression of love to God. Let's remember the second commandment there in the context of the first. We follow a person, Jesus, and it's him we love, not just his way of life. I wonder how many of you know this song? Maybe a few of you. I think we've sung it here once or twice, but not many times. Now, I have to confess, it's not actually one of my favorites. And the reason why is because when I sing it, I can't help the feeling that I'm singing someone else's words. In this song, the songwriter confesses to God that he's made songwriting his aim and his purpose. He does it very well. No doubt he finds a lot of fulfillment in it. But he's lost the fact that the reason he wrote the songs was as an act of worship, as part of his love for God. Now, I think it's so easy for us to do the night shelter, to help at a club, to visit the sick, or to do any of the things we do in love for our neighbor, and to lose the fact that as well as these things being good in their own right, they are expressions of our love for God. So I wonder if we might just check ourselves on that today. So those are the three reasons Jesus says the woman has it right and the disciples have it wrong. Her extravagant, sacrificial act of worship and love is prophetic. It's right, given the short presence of Jesus on earth. And she did what she could to love him. It is something beautiful. It's an expression of love focused absolutely on him. So let's come back to our question for today. How do you show God you love him? Now, we've thought about your acts of love for others, which express your love of God. But what else is there? I think the children were picking up some of these thoughts earlier on. So I'm going to pause for a moment. I asked the children this question earlier, and I'm going to ask the same question of the adults. And I'm going to ask you, just for a couple of minutes, just with the person sitting next to you, maybe in just twos or threes, just to think about that question. Discuss with the person next to you how you think you show your love for God. Is that okay? So there's no right or wrong to this, just a little bit of discussion. Just two or three minutes in your people sitting next to you. How do you show your love for God? Don't worry if you haven't got anything to say, just listen to the other person instead. Okay? Thank you. Okay, do you want to draw your conversations to a close? Okay, those who are still talking, could you maybe draw your conversations to a close? Very good. I'm pleased that prompted a bit of discussion. Seems to be quite engaged in that discussion. Do continue that conversation afterwards. I think it's a really good question to kind of to keep asking each other. It kind of causes us to check ourselves and can also be a prompt to encourage someone else with the way that maybe you're doing it or the way that you perceive them to be showing their love. It seems to me that showing love is always about actions. We can feel an emotion of love, but to show love, it has to be about actions. And in some way or other, it's invariably costly. Now, last weekend was my wedding anniversary. Some of you might remember that day 11 years ago. Here's our marriage certificate, signed by our very own Mike Mitchell, who was registrar on the day. That document is evidence of my vows to love Anna. The marriage vows have that fantastic, all-encompassing line that all that I am, I give to you. I should add, even my last Rolo. But it generally says, all that I am, I give to you. Now, this afternoon, as has been mentioned already, we're going to have a baptism, which is fantastic, really exciting for us here. And when you're baptized, you make a public declaration to be a follower of Jesus, to be a part of the church, the bride of Christ, which loves and submits to Jesus. For me, that's a commitment which has been reaffirmed quite a few times, and not least in becoming a member here. So here's our church membership form, where we ask people to commit to a statement of faith and a statement of love and submission to Jesus. Now, the parallel between an earthly marriage and our collective marriage, if you like, to Christ, is imperfect. But Jesus used it, and I think it can be helpful because it gives a pointer to many of the ways in which God shows love for us and we show love in response to him. First and foremost, if we love someone, we spend time with them. I think the children really picked up on that one earlier on in regard to parents. We try to bless them. We give things to them. We do things for them. We honor them. We do things they know they like. Perhaps most importantly, we look beyond our own needs and our own preferences to choose to focus on them. I think all those things apply to our love for God too. That's what the woman in the passage today did, and Jesus commended it as something beautiful. She did what she could to show her love for him. So does the way you spend show your love for God? Have you squeezed out time for God? Time to listen to him? Time to talk with him in prayer? Time to praise him? Cheers, Ben. I mean, particularly in the theme of what we've been talking about today, it's so easy for our time with God to be squeezed out as we spend time focused on other people, often in really good ways, but our time with God can be squeezed. Often our time with God could just be squeezed out because we're focusing really on our own needs. Similarly, does the way you spend your money or the things that God has given you show your love for God? Jesus talked loads about money and about how we use the resources he's given us, because it says so much about what we love. Just after that passage in Mark 12 on the commandments, you might remember what Mark records next. Darren preached on it just a couple of weeks ago. It's a poor and vulnerable widow giving her money sacrificially to God. Very privately, this woman shows God that she loves him. She gives him everything. She puts in both coins, holding nothing back. And Jesus commends her for it. So does the way you spend your money and the things God has given you show your love for God? Showing love invariably involves some element of sacrifice as we look beyond our own needs and preferences to choose to focus on the needs and desires of the person we love. And really, this is just what God has modeled for us. For the Bible says that this is love, that God sent his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God sacrificed his Son, he gave up his Son, to meet our needs in his incredible love for us. So I think showing love for God can mean any way in which we choose to live in the way he wants, particularly when we would otherwise choose an alternative way. So it's honoring our mother or father when perhaps we don't want to. It's keeping the Sabbath when the world around us doesn't. It's telling the truth when a lie is so much easier. It's submitting in love even when others around us aren't. The whole law, so that's the whole of God's instruction to his people on how they are to live, is summed up in those two great commands. So whenever you choose God's way over an alternative way, you're fulfilling that first commandment and expressing your love for God. Does that kind of make sense? But whenever you choose God's way over an alternative way, you're expressing your love for God. That's what Jesus was reinforcing when he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Whenever you choose God's way over an alternative way, you're expressing your love for God. So the woman's action in today's passage had a specific prophetic purpose. It was fitting for the time as a way to honor Jesus' physical presence on earth. But still, I think it really challenges us. How do we show God we love him? We do it by loving our neighbor, and we do it every time we choose God's way over our own way. We do it in spending time with God and in how we use whatever he's given us. But may we also beware the mistake of the disciples, and let's not fall into loving the way of life without loving God. May we continue, and all the more, loving our neighbors as an expression of our love for God. May we give him our time our money, our efforts, our pride, all of ourselves. May we say to him, all that I am, I give to you. May Jesus be able to look at our whole life worship of him and say, as he did to the woman, that it is something beautiful. May Jesus be able to say of each of us, as he says to that woman, that you did what you could. May Jesus be able to say that I told you the most important thing is to love me with all that you are, with heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and you did what you could. Let's pray. Let's just focus for a few moments just on the person of God, in Father, in Jesus, and in Holy Spirit. And let's just ponder the extent of God's love for us. This is love, that God sent his one and only Son as an atoning sacrifice for your sins. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Lord God, out of your glorious riches, may you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. May we, being rooted and established in love, have power, together with all your holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Lord Jesus, help us to love you. Help us to love you, O Lord our God, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. Lord, may we make the choice to follow you in the choices of each day because we love you. May we love those around us, not just because we love your way of life, but because we love you. Help us not to neglect you as we go through the things of our week. Lord God, we know your incredible love for us. Help us to respond in love to you. In Jesus' name, amen.